This is Pastor Ron Franklin at Covenant Community Church, and you're listening to Covenant Living Today.
How do we avoid those dumb decisions in life? In order to change my decision-making process, I have to change the way I think. You've got to start thinking the way God thinks rather than the way we've been brought up to think. You remember we saw last time that the law of God is good if it is used lawfully. And there are two ways that God intends for the law to be used. He said, number one, it is to motivate the godless. And number two, it is to educate the righteous. So what purpose is the law of God supposed to serve in your life? It's to educate the righteous. In other words, to change the way you think. God's law is not there for you to slavishly obey all of its rules and regulations. You know why it's there? It's there to change the way you think so that you begin to think the way God thinks. And so as a Christian, you need to use the law of God to understand the mind of God. In Exodus chapter 20 is given the Ten Commandments. That's the law. Amen. Let's just kind of walk through that and see if it can help us to begin to think the way God thinks. Look at verse 3 of Exodus chapter 20. Here's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, that's the law. That means that you don't worship anything else. You don't set up an idol god and bow down and worship it. But now let's just break that down and see if it can help us to understand how God really thinks. Because see, it goes beyond just the letter of the law. What's God's purpose? Why did God say, you shall have no other gods before me? What is God telling us? Well, let me tell you what he's telling us. He is the only one. Isn't that right? He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Number one, because there is no other God. I am the only one. You don't put anything else ahead of me. Now catch it. We're trying to understand the way God thinks. We want to get the way God's thinking into our own thought process. It's not only that I don't bow down to an idol God, but what's God saying? You don't put anything ahead of me. You don't put anything ahead of me. You don't put your job ahead of me. You don't put your job ahead. You don't put your house, your car. You don't put your money ahead of me. You don't put your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your wife, your husband ahead of me. You see how it breaks down? God is not just saying what the law says, don't worship any other God. What's he saying? You need to make sure that in your life, you have no other priority that's higher than God. How does that work out? When it comes down to deciding between what God wants and what we want, what does that mean? You always put God first. Isn't that right? And if you do that, what will you avoid? Dumb decisions in life. How many of you know that God will never lead you wrong? Amen? So if you're faced with a tempting situation where somebody wants you to go someplace that you know God wouldn't have you to go, what do you need to do? Put God first. And you know what it'll do? Keep you out of some trouble. Keep you away from making dumb decisions. You see how it works? Not only are we taking the law and saying, don't just worship, but now we're beginning to understand how God thinks. Look at verse 13 of Exodus 20. Here's the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. What does that commandment tell us? How many of you ever made something alive? No, I know you haven't. Why? There's only one who can make alive. Isn't that right? Amen. Now, if you can't make something live, what gives you the right to make it die? In whose hand is the power of life and death? God's hands. And so the number one thing God is telling us when he says, thou shalt not kill, what's he saying? Don't you try to step into my place. Don't you try to take over what only I have the authority to do. Now, God delegates that authority, we'll see in a moment. But what he's saying, number one, is the way you need to be thinking about this thing is God is God and I am not. Amen? And I don't need to be trying to step in to take over where only God has the right to be. That's number one. And so, as Christians, we have been set free from the control of our flesh, but we still got a battle to fight. And the first thing that we need to do is to find out how God thinks. But look at this. Let's see what else it tells us when we look at thou shalt not kill. Go over to Genesis chapter 9. Look at verses 5 and 6. Thou shalt not kill. What does that tell us about the way God thinks? Because we need to learn to think the way God thinks. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it. And from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Now look at what that tells you about the way God thinks. God is saying because human beings are made in his image, they are absolutely precious. They are absolutely precious. Look at what it says here. Look at verse 5 again. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. When somebody sheds the blood of another person, God says, that person is precious to me. I will demand a reckoning. But look, it goes even further. Look at how precious that person is in the sight of God. Not only from the hand of a man, but look, from the hand of every beast, I will require it. God says, catch this. You go out into the forest and a bear comes on you. And that bear runs you down and knocks you down and kills you. God says, even from the bear, I will require a reckoning for taking your life. I hope that gives you some comfort if you're ever out in the forest. Amen. But catch it. Even from a dumb animal, God says, your life is so precious that anything that takes your life unjustly, God will require a reckoning from that. Doesn't it tell you something? God thinks you are precious. Amen? See, that's what it tells you when it says, thou shalt not kill. God says, you are so precious. You are more precious than anything else in creation. God says, you are valuable to him. I wonder if there's anybody here who's ever had a problem with self-esteem. Ever had a problem with self-esteem? All right? Amen. Amen. Catch it. God is telling you that you are so valuable to him that he will not allow anybody else or anything else to mess with you and not have to pay the price. Isn't that something? You are valuable to God. Now look around. Look around. Look around. Look around. Look around at your brothers and sisters. Now catch this. They are just as valuable to God as you are. Isn't that right? They are just as valuable to God as you are. Now guess what? If God won't let anything mess with you without being accountable to him, guess what? God's not going to let anybody mess with them without being accountable to him. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Amen. Now catch it. Anybody here ever shot anybody? Stabbed somebody? All right. Anybody here ever torn somebody down with your tongue? You know what the scripture says? We don't murder so much with a gun or with a knife. How do we kill somebody? Kill them with our tongue. Isn't that right? Kill them with our tongue. When God said, thou shalt not kill, he didn't just mean don't shoot them. Didn't just mean don't stab them. What did he mean? You don't cut them down. Whether you do it verbally or whether you do it physically, you don't cut them down because God will require an accounting. When you use your tongue on your brother or your sister to tear them down, God says, I will hold you accountable for that. See what you can learn by looking at the law of God, beginning to think the way that God thinks. So the next time you get ready to say something bad about your brother or your sister in Christ, you need to remember what? Thou shalt not kill. God will not hold you guiltless. In fact, look at one other example here. Go over to Exodus chapter 21. Still talking about thou shalt not kill. I saw this and I just thought this was so great, because it shows us how much God wants us to be careful not to harm and hurt one another. Exodus chapter 21, starting with verse 28. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. We just saw that. If even an animal kills a person, God says, I'm going to require an accounting from that animal. But the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. Look at verse 29. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it has been made known to its owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall also be put to death. Now do you see it? The word of God says, if you own an animal, let's just bring it up to date. If you got a pit bull, amen? You got a pit bull, and you know that pit bull will run after people and try to bite them and try to pull them down, and you don't tie your pit bull up or keep it fenced in, and it goes out and kills somebody, what does the law say? Not only will the pit bull be put to death, but what? You are responsible. Do you see what the law is telling us? God is saying that people are so precious to him, you have to take every precaution not to hurt somebody. You can't just say, well, you know, we had the swimming pool out there, and we put up a sign that said, don't go get in the swimming pool. So that little boy came over and got in the swimming pool, and he drowned. Well, that was his fault. No, what does it say? You got to take precautions to make sure that somebody is not hurt, because God will be holding you accountable. That's how precious you are to God. And when we look at that one sentence, thou shalt not kill, we don't stop to think. It just says, well, I'm not going to murder anybody. No, what does it mean? I need to look at my neighbor, my brother, my sister, as precious in the sight of God, and do everything in my power not to harm them or bring them down, but to bless them for Jesus' sake. Here's the bottom line. Go over to Romans chapter 13. Look at verses 8 through 10. Here's what the law really teaches us. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you see how God thinks? God gave all of these specific commandments. And in the Old Testament, when people did not have the Holy Spirit living within them, they needed to follow these commandments. A, B, C, D, 1 through 10, 1 through 5,000. And do them. Amen? But now we live in a dispensation where the very Spirit of God lives in us. Hallelujah. We are no longer under the law. We don't have to go A, B, C, D. What do we have to remember? Not the law of commandments that say, I've got to do this and got to do that and got to do that. What do we have? The law of love. You want to make sure that you keep God's law? Just love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. If you love me, you won't steal from me. Isn't that right? If you love me, you won't step out with my wife. If you love me, you for sure won't shoot me. So do you see? What we're finding out is, as we look at the law of God, it teaches us how God thinks. What do you think the primary value in God's sight is? Now there abideth faith, hope, charity, or love. And the greatest of these is love. You want to know how God thinks? God is a lover. God is a lover. And if we are motivated by love, we will fulfill his law. So as you read the word, you can question a God about it, or question God about his law. God, why did you say this? Why did you tell us to do this? Not from the standpoint of saying, God, you justify yourself to me. No, but from this standpoint, God, I want to understand because I want to know how you think. Now, here's the second thing that we can do to allow the law to help us not to make dumb decisions. The law is put in place to help us to make wise choices. And we as Christians are not under the law. We're motivated by love, not by the fear of the law. But catch this. Is there any area of your life where the flesh is still operating? What did we find out is the proper use of the law? It is to motivate the unrighteous and to educate the righteous. Amen? So now, if there are still some areas in your life where you are unrighteous, guess what? You still need some law. You still need some law. Now let's take an example. Go over to Galatians chapter 2. Look at verses 11 and 12. Remember that what motivates the law is fear of punishment. When we keep the law of God, or any other law for that matter, it's because of fear of punishment, fear of suffering consequences. We need to put the law to work for us in those areas that are not yet under God's control. Galatians chapter 2, look at verses 11 and 12. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. This is Paul speaking. And Paul says, Peter, when he came, he was wrong. He acted wrong. He did what he should not have done. And what did Peter, or what did Paul do? Called him out. In other words, Peter was accountable to Paul. You know one way you need to put law to work in your life? You need to be accountable to somebody. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. We need to submit to one another. We need to give somebody else the right to call us out when we're going off track. Amen? When you have an area of your life that is not under the control of God, make use of the law. Get somebody who will look out for you, and when you step over the line in that area, give them the right to hold you accountable. Don't raise your hand on this, but any of you still lie? Any of you still lie? What you can do is this. You go talk to somebody. Say, I want you to hold me accountable in this area of lying because I need some law. And here's the promise I make before you and before God. The next time I tell a lie, I'm going to come and admit it to you. Plus, whoever I told the lie to, I'm going to go with you and admit it to them. Now, you know what that will do? That'll cure you of lying. Amen. You know, I love the Lord. Amen? I love the Lord. And because I love the Lord, I will not lie. I love the Lord. But that's not the only reason. I don't want to have to admit to you that I lied. I told you my lie story. You all know that one. When I made I think it was a 10 on the test. And they asked me what I made. And because everybody else was making in the 40s, I said, oh yeah, I was one of those. And God beat me up unmercifully. No, it was mercifully. Until I made up my mind, I've got to go back to the person I lied to, tell him I lied, and tell him what I actually made. Now, how many of you know I don't want to do that? Amen? I don't want to ever have to come to one of you and say, I have to tell you something. You know, you asked me a question last Sunday, and I lied. I love Jesus, praise God, but you know what? Knowing that I would have to pay the price if I lied to you, helps me to stay in line. You need to give somebody the right to hold you accountable in that area. Okay, can I get personal for a moment? Step on some toes. One of the things that I talk about here at Covenant Community all the time is timeliness. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? I talk about how important it is for us to be here on a certain time because we want to be sure to welcome visitors and to be prepared. And so I'm asking all our members to be here 15 minutes before 10. Amen. Anybody remember that? Amen. 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 How many of you have trouble getting places on time? No. Okay, now I'm counting the hands here. If you didn't raise your hand, I expect you here at 15 minutes to 10. Let's try it again. How many of you have trouble getting places on time? Amen, amen. For some reason, that's a problem. Now, how many of you believe that it's God's will for your life that if you make a commitment, I'm going to be there at 10 o'clock or 9:45 or whatever time it is, you're supposed to keep that commitment? How many of you know that's God's will? Amen. But what does your flesh say? You don't need to be rushing around trying to get there at that time. Take your time. Isn't that what your flesh says? Uh-huh. You need to be there at 5 o'clock. What does your flesh say? Start getting ready at 5 till. Isn't that right? So what do you need? That's an area that's not under control of the Holy Spirit yet. Amen? So what do you need? You need some law. You need somebody that can hold you accountable in the area of being on time. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Amen. Now, how many of you want God's will operating in your life? Amen. So that means you want to have victory in that area of your life. Isn't that right? Amen. And so if you need somebody to hold you accountable, I'm volunteering for the job. Did I sneak that one up on you? Amen. I'm very serious about that. I want us as Covenant Community Church not to be the traditional church. You know, Priscilla talked about coming in and just kind of having church. That's not what we want to do. We're about building the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. That means we got to be different. There's a higher standard. Not because we're better than anybody else, but because we are committed to becoming who Jesus created us to be. Amen? And so stuff that we think is little stuff, like being on time, like following through on the assignments that we take, all of those kinds of things, that's not little stuff. That defines who we are. And if our flesh is giving us a problem because the flesh is against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, if our flesh is not yet under the control of the spirit in that area, what? We need to be accountable. And God put me here to hold us accountable. Amen. Now, see, I'm trying to make life easy for myself. Because when I hold you accountable in that area, you know what's coming. Amen? And there won't be any attitudes, right? Except good attitudes. Amen? I'm looking for a better amen than that. Amen? Thank you. Praise God. Because that's all part of using the law to help us make good decisions in life. Not only do you need to use the law to make good decisions, you need to have some guidelines. I've told you I don't go to R-rated movies. Now that's a guideline, not a law. Because what a guideline does is make me step back and ask this question: would this thing be pleasing to God or not? Now, it's possible that there might be an R-rated movie that for whatever reason God would want me to go see. Maybe so I know what it is and can talk about it for whatever reason. And if that's the case, see, it's not a law. I have the freedom to go if I think that it's God's will for me to go. But because I have that guideline operating in my life, I step back when somebody says, that's a good movie, let's go see it. I step back and say, now, from what I know, would God want me to go to that thing? Show comes on TV. Same question. Is this something that God would want me to watch? When I'm flipping around the channels and I hear certain words come out of people's mouths, that tells me keep on flipping. Why? I got a guideline about that. It's not a law. It's not something that, you know, I'm going to be punished for breaking. But what? It makes me step back and say, is this something that God would want me to be looking at and listening to? Certain things I see, I'm flipping around the channels. I see somebody halfway unclothed. What? Keep on flicking. Isn't that right? Because what does your flesh say? You were flipping, click, 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 click. Your flesh catches the picture. What does your flesh say? Back, back, back. Isn't that, well, if you're a man, I don't know about you women. Amen. And so what do you need? You need a guideline that says to you, no, wait a minute. Your flesh is saying one thing. You need to step back and say, would this be pleasing to God for me to be watching this, feeding that into my spirit? You see, we need to use the law lawfully. Set guidelines for yourself. Let me tell you one guideline you should have. What time do you get up in the morning to have a quiet time with God? What time do you get up and pray and read the Word and meditate in the Word before you start your day? You need to set yourself a guideline for that. It's not a law. If something happens and you can't keep it, then that's okay. God is not going to send you to hell because you didn't have quiet time on Tuesday. Amen? But you need to set up a guideline that says 5:30 every morning, I'm going to be there with God for a half hour before I get ready for work or whatever time it is. Why? Because if you don't have a guideline, it'll just slip away from you. You see, that helps you to make a good decision in life about how you spend your time. The night before, instead of watching Jay Leno, you got to say, I got to make the decision to get some rest because I got to be up at 5:30 in the morning to spend time with God. Amen? And so, as Christians, we have been set free from the control of our flesh, but we still got a battle to fight. And the first thing that we need to do is to find out how God thinks. We need to get up in the morning in that quiet time and search through the Word of God. And every command that we see from the Word of God, we need to be saying, okay, God, I see your command here. I see the law. Now show me how does this tell me about the way you think, God? And you meditate on that thing. And guess what? You begin to think like God thinks. And the more you think like God does, the fewer dumb decisions you'll make.